Please turn in your Bibles to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 23. We'll read verses 22 through 25. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So here is our verse. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. A legend of the early church has been memorialized in what is called the Seven Sleepers' Day. And how many of you have ever heard of the Seven Sleepers' Day? I would imagine not many, because it is a tradition that goes back almost 2,000 years. On that day, in June, late June of the year 251, seven young Christians hid in a mountain cave in modern-day Turkey. It was during this time that the emperor Decius persecuted Christians to the death. So these seven young men hid in a mountain cave where they were hunted down, discovered, and buried alive, immured in the best of Edgar Allan Poe fashion. Exactly 195 years later, so the legend goes, on June the 27th, 466, a group of people came across a strange man-made wall high up in the mountains. Behind it, they found the seven young men sleeping. They suddenly woke up, they professed their hope in Jesus Christ, and died moments later. Legends such as this, they may well fade from our memories. But the profession of the Christian hope cannot. And God, who is sovereign, and he is free to do with your life, and he is free to do with your death, as he wishes. This is what we profess. He is free to do with me what he professes. God is sovereign, but he won't save people who have no hope. Hope is essential for the Christian. Hope is essential for perseverance. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, is the text. It's the second of three exhortations in verses 22 through 25 in this 10th chapter of Hebrews. Each one of them begins with this phrase, let us, let us, let us. And together they form a call to perseverance, to faltering Christians. Christians that have fallen asleep, they've gotten tired. They are dragging their feet. And some of them are even thinking about giving up. Other people live in this world, they make it. Maybe that's what I should consider. A call to perseverance. This is what this entire letter is. It's a call to perseverance. And as such, it's an essential contribution to the entire New Testament canon, because I know from my own experience, I need people like this author who call me to persevere, because I do get tired and I tend to drag my feet. I know that you do too. So the first essential characteristic of perseverance, because the author lists three. The first characteristic of perseverance is worship. Verse 22, let us draw near. That's a call to worship. And the last time we met, we analyzed this language. We concluded that this call has unmistakable communal quality. This is something we ought to do together in the sort of setting that we cultivate here. Let us draw near together. A person's participation in public worship, and more generally in the life of his or her church, is a barometer for our spiritual fitness. And that's no rhetorical flourish on my part. It is only a logical conclusion. Why? Because the opposite is also true. Because if you fail to worship God on 6 days of the week, or in your private home, or at your job, or in anything that you do, if you fail to worship God during the week, then why should it be any different on Sunday morning? Just because you walk through that door, you cannot make worship happen. So, perseverance manifests itself in that we, as the author says, keep on drawing near to God. We now come to verse 23. The second mark of perseverance is that we persevere in hope. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. So we must hold fast without wavering. This language suggests terrier-like tenacity. To bite your teeth into something and then not let go, whatever comes. Already the writer has urged this kind of tenacity. 3:6, we are Christ's house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in this hope. 3:14, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. 4:14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, God's Son. Let us hold fast our confession. Now you can see that our verse here in 10:23 perfectly aligns with these previous verses in the letter. It uses the same vocabulary, which is characteristic for this author. He likes to talk about holding fast. But this verse also identifies the ever-present danger, the lingering darkness that accompanies you on your way. And as much as you are a child of the light, you can never escape this atmosphere. The danger being that you waver, reconsider, hesitate, renegotiate, falter, be shilly-shally, be inconsistent. If you want to succeed in anything at all, you must have tenacity. Matthew, you will go to college, you will need a good deal of tenacity to succeed. And I know that you will. You're a smart guy. God will give you all that you need, but you will need tenacity. And if you want to be good in anything at all, you will need to be tenacious. A professional soccer player who is one of 2-3 players on a team that tend to take free kicks. A professional soccer player will practice free kicks thousands and thousands of times. This is no exaggeration. They do this 2-3 hours a day. Practice, 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 because when you practice, you become good at it. And your Christian life will not succeed unless you practice hope, unless you cultivate hope. This is something that you must do over and over and over and over again. Practice, cultivate hope. You are to hold fast hope without wavering. Now let me help you to understand and also to do this. And before we define the nature of this hope, let's not miss the obvious. We do profess a hope. Hope is essential to the Christian life. This is what makes or breaks a Christian. Hope is distinctively Christian. It's a word that is found in our dictionaries. It's a word that every English-speaking person knows, hope. But our culture's definition of it does not only differ. It does not even fit into the category of the teaching, the biblical teaching of hope. It's in a different category. And the cynic says, hope. Hope is wishful thinking. Hope is disappointment waiting to happen. Hope is disappointment in deferment. That's all it is. Have no illusions about this. And on the opposite end of the spectrum, you may side with Tinkerbell and Cinderella, saying, cross your fingers and hope for the best. If you believe in your dreams strongly enough, they will come true. But where is the fairy that saves your dreams? Christian hope is neither positive nor wishful thinking, nor is it opium for the deceived. Christian hope has an air of confidence, an air of absolute certainty with respect to the future of your life and of your existence. It is so certain that the Apostle Paul can say in Romans 5:1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we also have access into this grace in which we have come to stand, and we rejoice in the hope of God's glory. In these words, Paul balances faith and hope. He has something to say about both of these, faith and hope, and they are very close, very close. As for faith, Paul implies that faith concerns Christ's finished work, which you keep rehearsing, you people of God. Faith concerns Christ's finished work. You remind yourself of this. You believe this. You hold on to this. And faith concerns the benefits that we experience on account of it. So Paul lists a few of them. He says, we have been justified. Well, if Christ had not finished his work for you, you would not be justified by faith. You could try as you might. You could try to be justified by works, but it would fail. There would be no justification if Christ had not finished his work for you. Paul also says that we have peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says that we have free access to God, in which we already stand through Jesus Christ. As for hope, hope is faith projected into the future. There are benefits that accrue from the work of Christ that haven't yet been realized. And there are benefits that accrue from the work of Christ that will not be realized until all is done, all is over. As Paul says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You will see the majesty of God. You will see the glory of God. You will see God face to face. That's your hope, Christian. That is Christian hope. That's hope of the glory of God. You will see God. Every Christian must entertain and nourish and cultivate that hope. Again, Paul claims in Romans 8:28 that you have been predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now, if in your present condition you stand next to Jesus, who is a man and yet bears divine glory, whose glory is so overwhelming that you wouldn't be able to exist in his presence now. But if you were to stand next to Jesus, you wouldn't resemble him much, do you? Would you? You do not look like siblings, do you? You do not look like family. And Paul says, yes, but you will. You have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, God's own Son. That's your hope, Christian. And that's why Romans 8:23 says, we therefore groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for the adoption of sons, that is, the redemption of our bodies, for we were saved in this hope. We are presently children of God. All of us, we have been adopted into the family of God. I'm an adopted child of God. You are an adopted child of God by faith. You are adopted into the family of God, and you will never be less than a child of God. Your status is secure, just as the status of my children is secure, or anyone else's status as a child of parents. Our status is secure. That having been said, though, our hope is that one day we will have the consummate experience of adoption. We will not only be children, but we will know and experience every possible blessing that attends adoption, sonship. What does it mean, after all, to be a child of the Heavenly Father? What does it mean to be the child of the great King? Use your imagination. What does it mean to be the child of a king here on earth? There are some tremendous privileges attached to this, but they don't compare to sonship of the living God. That is our Christian hope, brothers and sisters. Paul says, you were saved in this hope. When you take this hope away from a Christian, he or she is no more a Christian. This is why Ephesians 2:12 characterizes unbelievers as people who are without hope, without God in the world. Brothers and sisters, this hope of the gospel is essential. This hope is indispensable, and it is essential to perseverance. Have you held on to this hope without wavering? Can you say that you are fixed on this hope? What is the price you would put on this hope? Can you say that you are a person who lives by hope? For if Paul says that we were saved in this hope, then he certainly also means that we should live in this hope. And the cultivation of Christian hope is a salient mark of perseverance. Hope is the vision of your journey's end. Your journey will end. It will not go on and on and on and on, so that, as the world would say, what counts is the journey, is being on the way. No, what counts is getting there, is finishing well, finishing in the destination. Your journey will end, and hope is your vision of that end. And if you lose sight of it, well, then you've lost your way. Imagine an evangelistic crusade. And the great Billy Graham himself addresses 55,000 people in Shea Stadium. 900, we are told, 900 people have become saved because they came forward and they prayed. And they, as Billy Graham himself would say, have received Jesus Christ into their lives. But 2 years down the road, where are these 900? Or how many of them are left? And of how many can you say that Jesus Christ really is in their lives? How many of them have still hope? How many of them still have found their way into a Christian body where they serve as Jesus Christ intended them to serve? How many? And to put our minds at ease, we have created a category that covers this. We say, the carnal Christians. Granted, they have no hope. They live as though they didn't have any hope. And granted, they do not hold fast to hope, at least not in a Christian or biblical sense. but they are Christians. They're carnal Christians. But there is no such thing as a carnal Christian. I can say this with confidence, though I usually don't refer to my own experience or knowledge, but you can take my word for it. There is no carnal Christian, not in the Bible. Do you persevere? Well, then, if you do, it shows in a tenacious practice of cultivating hope, the hope of the gospel. And here are three things by which you ought to do this. You cannot do this without much prayer. I think this is one of the things that this church in particular has to take very, very seriously. In some cases, it may even be more acute than in others, but as a church, we ought to pray more. And we cannot persevere, we cannot cultivate hope without much prayer. The greatest conviction in a Christian's heart are generated in prayer. They are formed in prayer. They are formed in the presence of God through prayer. If you are to persevere, that is something that you must practice. Practice the presence of God. That means then set time aside. Each day, do it. And become quiet before God. Become quiet before God until you can actually feel Him or hear Him. I do not mean by this that you hear voices in your head. It's a metaphor. Practice the presence of God. And practice the presence of God as you go along. Continue to speak to God. Call upon His name. Let Him hear from you. He wants to hear from you. And you have need of Him more than you understand, more than you will know. You cannot do this without much prayer. Second, you cannot persevere in hope without the Word of God as your steady companion. If you fail to spend much time with God here, how can you hold fast to the confession that you will be with Him there? It is the Word that anchors you in this hope. It is the Word that activates this hope. It is the Word that generates this hope. It's the Word that keeps it alive. And without preoccupation with God's Word, it will not work. And finally, I also believe that it's impossible to cultivate this hope, this Christian perspective, this Christian outlook, without the help of Christ's body. Now, I know that you've heard me say this before, and I don't mind it. I don't mind reminding you of this, because I do know, I do not only believe it, I know this is true. And I don't concern myself with exceptions. There are exceptions to this rule. I understand this. There are people who cannot join a Christian body, they cannot have Christian fellowship, they simply don't have it. It's not available. God will bring them through, because He is able to make them stand, and He will. But we don't concern ourselves with exceptions when exceptions don't concern us. We can't claim them. So then I say it again. It is impossible to cultivate Christian hope without the help of Christ's body. You need the people that God has raised up for this purpose to encourage you and to exhort you and to remind you, because we are all very forgetful. I ask you, children, do you have this hope? Do you desire to be with Jesus Christ in heaven more than your next birthday party or a trip to Disneyland? Hope is essential, brothers and sisters. Hope is indispensable. Therefore, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Now, there's a second part to this verse. And now in this second part, we are experiencing a shift, a very significant shift. The first part of the verse talks about what we are to do in order to persevere in hope. You must be tenacious like a terrier in cultivating hope. That's what we do. The second part of the verse talks about what God does. Hope, like faith, is only as good as its object. So then why is Christian hope any different? Why is Christian hope so certain? Because he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. Two facts form this claim. Two facts on which our hope rests. Fact number one, God promised. That's a fact. Fact number two, God is faithful. That's a fact. And our capacity to persevere doesn't rest in our own strength. Thanks be to God that it isn't so. Our capacity to persevere doesn't rest in our own tenacity, although we must apply it. But it rests in God's tenacity. We are tenacious because he is tenacious. God promised, and God is faithful to fulfill his promise. That's the logical conclusion. And as for God's promise, it stands written in this word. It's here. And we don't need to reach for it. We don't need to run for it. We don't need to dig for it. We have it. It is a promise that waits to be activated as you rehearse it. We have it. And as for God's faithfulness is the tenacity, God's tenacity with which he works out his promise. And he will not relent, and he will not change his mind, and no one can stay his hand. And by what means does God work in us? Well, if the author says that God is faithful, it means that he must also be working in us, faithfully working in us. By what means does he do that? To make us persevere in hope. By what means? Answer, by his promise. God promised. God is faithful, and he faithfully works to preserve us through his promise. The means by which God's faithfulness applies itself to you is his promise, his word of promise. And the result is perseverance. Many of you know the Pilgrim's Progress. One of the perils of the two travelers, Christian and Hope, comes from Doubting Castle. They've been through many a peril, and the Lord brought them through all the dangers that were coming their way. Well, here now, they are taking a shortcut. They're taking their eyes off the Lord. They're leaving the Lord's highway, as it's called, the Lord's path to the celestial city, because they think there is an easier way, there's a shorter way. So they leave the path of the Lord, and they end up sleeping on the property of the evil giant Despair. Many a traveler has been captured and beaten to death by this giant. Christian and Hopeful are also captured, and they are then thrown into a very dark and very dank and very despicable dungeon, a stinking place. And here then they languish for several days, during which the giant applies periodic thrashings that leave them paralyzed for pain. And after one such thrashing, Giant Despair asks his wife Diffidence, which means fear, who is even more evil than himself, what else can I do to destroy them? And his dear wife answers with a cheerful chuckle, encourage them to kill themselves. So the giant supplies Christian and Hopeful with a knife and with a rope and with some poison. And he says to them, you will never escape from this place, and you know it. It's your choice. And of these two prisoners, Christian is the one who seriously entertains the possibility of taking his own life, committing suicide. And it is only because of Hopeful, his faithful companion, that he is being saved. And so Hopeful is able to put away his doubt for just the moment, for the time being. And eventually the two begin to pray together. And as they continue in prayer, Christian, realizing his forgetfulness, is blurting out, "I have been a fool! What a fool I have been! I'm lying in this stinking dungeon and I could have been walking about free!" So he produces a key from his coat that opens any lock in Doubting Castle. And the name of the key is Promise. Promise. So they escape from Doubting Castle. And as they continue on their journey, they sing this song. "When we left the king's highway, all that we found was treacherous, murderous, forbidden ground. So may those who follow in our steps take care lest they also find themselves caught in despair. But even if trapped in the darkest of jails, cling to his promise, his word that never fails." God preserves you through his promise. God makes you persevere through his promise. John Bunyan, who wrote these words, he knew a thing or two about the faithful God who promised. He spent 12 years in prison for preaching the gospel without a license. And the Swiss organization Open Doors recently raised awareness to a modern-day John Bunyan, Pastor Dmitry Shestakov. On account of his Christian activities in the country of Uzbekistan, he was incarcerated for 4 long years. His family very, very much missed him. It was very difficult for his wife and children to continue without an income and with The only thing that sustained him was the support of the Christian community, their Christian brothers and sisters. And his wife, Marina, testifies, "I could visit Dmitry a few times." And that prison, by the way, was in Navoi, 500 miles away from their home. It was a long, long trip by train and by bus and on foot to get there in the first place. So she says, "I could visit Dmitry a few times, and sometimes I took the children along because it was important for them to see that Dmitry does not suffer as a criminal, but as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a Christian." And they confiscated his Bible. But Dmitry wrote down in a little book that he was allowed to have scripture promises from memory, which he then kept reciting throughout those 4 years. And after his release, Dmitry says, "I used to preach about persecution before my incarceration. Now I know the difference between talk and practice. I know the difference between theory and practice. I am no hero," he says. "And to be honest, it is a daily struggle for me even to be happy. But despite prison, I was free and never without hope." The seven sleepers come to mind, don't they? Buried alive in perpetual darkness, without light, without food, with no recourse, and yet not without hope. Tenacious hope, brothers and sisters, is essential to perseverance. And the Holy Spirit uses his promise to activate and nurture this hope. And in order to persevere, therefore, you must revisit, rehearse, reconsider God's promise and his faithful character as he is revealed in Scripture. And so you must do this in his word. Be in his word. You must do this in prayer. Practice the presence of God. And you must do this together. Be involved in your community. And if you do these things that come straight from God's counsel, you will know that your hope will never be put to shame, because you know that the object of your hope is Jesus Christ. So you know it will not fail. He will not let you down. He will not leave you to yourself, even though sometimes you would wish to be left to yourself. He won't do it. He is faithful who promised. Give up your sin. Give up your vain objects of false hopes and ambitions, and turn your eyes on Jesus, who is the hope of glory. With one slight correction of our text, I might say, hold fast Him without wavering. Let us pray. Our faithful God and Savior, who have given us exceedingly precious promises by which you activate hope in our hearts, destroy every false notion of security, every false dependence upon things other than you, the only true and living God. And let each one of us resort to you as our only hope, as our only help, as our strength and power, our hope for tomorrow. And we do pray, Father, that as much as we can see each other in Christ, let us also encourage one another in this hope. Let us talk much about this. Let us pray about this. And let us rehearse your faithfulness as we speak to you. And let us all be people of the Word of God. For this Word is our daily food, more important even than what we eat. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.